Okay, Boker Tov, everybody. It's a pleasure to see everybody. Yes, I'm back in my room, you know, our library here in Toronto, as you probably noticed by the background after a couple of weeks in Portugal.
Welcome back.
Thank you very much. And by the way, I understand there was some glitch in our email system in Civi. Google put on some extra security feature. So I think about 5% of the people did not get my emails that I was sending from Portugal. I don't know if the problem is fixed yet. We'll find out by the parsha. So if you didn't get any of my, listen, you'll want them. But I find when I write from our trips, and we hadn't traveled in 3 years, but those who've been with us a long time know, to Morocco, Greece, I write from, you know, where we are, and way more people read those than read any Dvar Torah. Who cares Dvar Torah? Dvar Torahs are a dozen, but writing from Portugal or Greece or Morocco, people find that very interesting. So I get way more comments, and I know the open rate is way higher. So if you didn't get it because they managed to block the extra security, you can go on the website and or send me an email. I'm happy to send it to you, but you can go on the website and look. Okay, anyways, we're back. I appreciate all the people who came last week for our Perkei Avot here. And at our odd time. So we are left off at, we finished Mizmor L'Todah. We're going to start at Yehi Chavod. But before we do that, it'll probably take us half the shiur. But we'll go through, today is Rosh Chodesh Av, of course. And I want to wish everybody a Chodesh Tov. Mm-hmm. So, you know, month of Av, you know, people don't really like Rosh Chodesh Av. It's people were complaining. I don't know, complaining. Baruch Hashem, trip went really, really well, really smoothly. Whatever. If I'm being on a tour motion, they run. Thank God. Thanks to my wife Ilana, which tremendously smoothly and whatever. They one thing, a couple people commented they're getting home late last night. The trip ended yesterday. So how are they going to do laundry before the beginning of the 9 days? Okay, that's true. But Av comes and people aren't so happy. That's an interesting question. Is that halacha still apply? But okay, we'll leave that for now. So the Gemara says, let me share my screen a little bit, and hopefully this will come out properly. Give me 1 second. The famous Gemara, well-known Gemara. Okay, here we go. Ta'anit. So Masechet Ta'anit, which does not talk about Tisha B'Av, very little, just here at the end. The Masechet Ta'anit talks about the fast days for when it doesn't rain in Israel. That's most of the fast days. Fasting was not for historical events. I mean, a little bit of that, but fasting was for current events. When it didn't rain, there was a series of up to 13 fasts, basically, different degrees of stringency. Even it started with only an elite pious group that would fast, then everybody would have to fast. And it goes through if there's a plague and how many people, what's considered a plague that you have to fast. Very, very interesting. We don't do this so much. We just sort of focus on the historical fast day. So here the Mishnah has a famous common Misha Nichnas Av Mematim Besimcha. So first of all, I always like to point out Misha Nichnas Av, when Av enters, we have less joy. So less joy doesn't mean no joy. It means we, instead of partying every day, we party a little less. Ivdu at Hashem Besimcha. We learned 2 weeks ago, Mizmor L'Todah. One has to worship God in joy. When you worship God, it brings joy. It's not so much you have to worship God in joy. We've discussed many times the definition of joy is being in the presence of God. The worship of God done properly brings joy and brings happiness. So even with the Shem Besimcha, that applies in the month of Av. You can't have no Simcha in Av. Only an Avel. An Avel can't worship God. An Avel is not allowed to misur, because an Avel doesn't have any Simcha. An Onein, really. Only an Onein, with the time of death till burial, is not allowed to do mitzvot. Is not allowed to worship God, because he cannot be at all in a state of joy. But everybody else, even a mourner, after the burial, can have this may be a little bit harder, but there is this notion of joy, worshiping God and go joy. So that applies in Av. So in Av, we do less simcha, we're happy, but we're not quite as happy as we normally are. So Amar Rav Yehuda Brei Rav Shmuel Bar Shelem Mishmei the Rav, Kishem Shemichnas Av Mati Misimcha. So it's interesting how he phrases it. The same way when Av enters, we have less joy. Kach Mishnichnas Adar Marbim Misimcha. But so too, when Adar comes in, so it's very interesting what the Gemara does. It says, it compares sort of Av to Adar. The same way we're not as happy. We have less happiness in Av. We have more happiness in Adar. Now, who wants to tell me, how do we define happiness? That Gemara is a very strange Gemara now. The Gemara is going to define what it means to have less happiness. Anybody want to shout out what it means?
The way we speak.
I'm sorry?
The way we speak.
The way we speak. Okay. Yeah. So the Gemara has a very strange explanation. Amar Rav Papa. Rav Papa says, Hilkach bar Yisrael ditlei dina bahadei nachri. Lishtamit minem av. If you have a court case, try to push it off to the month of Av. The Raze Mazda, you know, the luck isn't so good, you know, you better have the court case after Av. And by the way, the Gemara says the same thing in Adar. Misha Nichnas Adar Marvim Zimcha. If you have a court case, try to get the court case done in Adar. Our luck is better. Well, right, here it is. Ulimise Navshe Ba'Adar. You should try to have the court case pushed from Av to Adar. The Buri Mazda, our luck is a lot better. The very strange Gemara. In other words, now the Gemara doesn't know halachically from the 9 days. A lot of people, people are aware of this. The concept of the 9 days is post-Talmudic. The Gemara there, the only reference to the 9 days is that Gemara, Mishnah, but it's not like the only idea that the Gemara mentions for the Gemara is not to go to court. I don't know how many people are planning to go to court next week, probably not so many. But if you are planning to be in court next week, ask the judge for a delay till the following week. Okay. The Gemara only knows of Shavua Shechalbo, the week that Tisha B'Av falls, not laundry, I think mentioned, that not in the whole 9 days, just the week of Tisha B'Av. There's a debate this year. Is there a Shavua Shechalbo? When Tisha B'Av falls on Sunday, is it? So people are, today we don't make that distinction so great. Today we've sort of extended the practices, not only extended, we've expanded the prohibitions. The idea of not to eat meat in the 9 days is only at Sudat HaMafsekin. In the time of the Gemara, the only time you couldn't eat meat in the 9 days was the meal just before Tisha B'Av. By the way, that halacha, I don't know how many people here don't take showers, hot showers in the 9 days. But so when I went to Camp Moshe Va, they used to teach us to teach a cold shower. And I guess I was a half decent boy. I listened. I took cold showers. Then I came to YU. I'm Rav Schechter Shir. Rav Schechter enlightened us that you can take a hot shower. Rav Soloveitchik says, if you want to be machmir on Tisha B'Av after midday, on Erev Tisha B'Av, you can be machmir, not take hot shower. And that applies to swimming also. Why? What's that all based on? So he says the idea that the 9 days, the practice, they're based on shloshim, that when a person, Rachmanim Yitzchak, loses a parent, they have to mourn for 30 days. That's more severe mourning than the 9 days, 2,000 years ago. We mourn a little bit. It's a velut yeshana. It's all the velus. It's not as burning, and it's not as there. I don't even want to get into the question with the recreation of the state of Israel. Let's leave that aside, how it might or should impact. But leaving that aside, so the velus of the 9 days is less than the velus of shloshim. The velus of 30 days is more strict. And the Shulchan Aruch says in 30 days in the shloshim, you can't take a shower. You're not allowed to shower in the shloshim. Nobody follows that. Nobody I would want to associate with follows that halach anymore. Matter of fact, most people today, I think, take showers even in Shiva. There's because based on Rabban Gamliel in the Talmud, Rabban Gamliel, when his wife died, he took a bath. So the Gemara, his student said, Rabbi, you taught us an aval can't bath. He said, well, what do you want from me? I'm an istinus. I'm finicky. I can't live without a bath. It's not joy. I'm not taking it to relax and have a great time. I'm taking it because on a climate, he was a wealthy person, you know, so he could afford. He probably took a shower every day.
Unlike, a hot shower?
Yeah, I assume a hot shower. Yeah, unlike everybody else. So we're all istinus today. So that's what Rav Schechter told us, that Rav Soloveitchik, quoting his father, Rav Moshe Soloveitchik, said, no, somebody wants to be machmir, somebody wants to be very pious and extra religious. So if they want to not take a hot shower on Erev Tisha B'Av after Chatzot, that's fine. That's they can do. But there's no reason not to take a hot shower in the 9 days. And ever since then, that's what I do. I don't distinguish between the 9 days and then the other time. Maybe I'm not so religious. Maybe I'm extra religious. I don't know. But anyways, that's the Rav Soloveitchik always means every custom has to be based on that. You don't just make up a custom. The 9 days, it's really made up. It's post-Talmudic. It's not in the Talmud, these laws. So at least for the whole 9 days. So they're based on Shloshim. We're extending the laws of Shloshim. But nobody today doesn't take a shower for 30 days. So there's no reason on 9 days. I've asked a few people, you know, in many camps, when I went to camp, listen, the 3 weeks always happens in the summer, you know, unless you want to move to Australia or South Africa. But the way it works, you know, it messes up our summer vacation a little bit, you know, the 9 day, you know, who wants to go and travel? So camps, so what do they do for swimming in the 9 days? So I've never understood why camps would have any restrictions on swimming, at least for kids below bar mitzvah. Because, I mean, based on what I said, based on our Soloveitchik, there are no restrictions on swimming at all in the 9 days. You can swimming, canoeing, boating, whatever. It's no problem. But even if you want to be strict, and that's too modern for you. So there's no chinuch in a velut. There are the halachas that we don't train people for the halachas of mourning. You know, we train a kid how to shake a lulav, how to put on tzitzis. We don't train people for a velut. That's not something we want to do. That's why the custom, those people who have a custom that they read what's it called? They read Eicha, they read the Chamesh Megillot from a cloth, from a real parchment. They have that in some shuls, especially in Israel. Ruth and Kohelet and Shir HaShirim with a bracha on a klap, just like Megillat Esther. Nobody has the custom, as far as I know, to do that for Eicha. Because Eicha is like, we throw away the book every year, you know, it's like symbolically. So we don't do chinuch. We don't want to train people in mourning. So I've never understood why camps, they tell an 11-year-old kid they can't go swimming, and I don't understand it. So I asked a few people, and then nobody gave me an answer that was at all satisfactory. It was sort of like, I don't know, that's, you know, that's just what people do. That's lots of customs. I don't know. I don't want to say they're based on ignorance, but you know, whatever. Anyways, that's just a notion. So yes, then listen, I don't want to, you know, I'm coming here telling everybody to sort of ignore the 9 days, but it's important to put it in perspective, understand how the halacha, what's halacha, what people do. What people do is not always the halacha. It's just because people do it doesn't make it a minute. You know, Rav Moshe Feinstein has an important tshuva. Rav Moshe Feinstein, for example, one famous tshuva he has is that when you make Shabbos early, so the assumption is husbands and wives should have the same minhag. That's a general assumption. Perhaps there are exceptions, whatever, but husband and wife, ayu lebasar echad. So it shouldn't be the husband does this and the wife does that. They're one couple. So they should have one's customs, more or less. So the husband goes to shul, at least in the old traditional way, where men went to shul and the woman stayed at home. Today, Baruch Hashem, you have women go to shul on Friday night, great. But the man stays at home and goes to shul at the 7 o'clock minyan. No, lech benching's at 8:30. The wife isn't ready for Shabbos. She doesn't want to take Shabbos at 7 o'clock. She wants to light candles at 8:15 while the husband, he accepted Shabbos an hour ago. So is that a problem? So Moshe says, absolutely not. There's no such thing as, we don't have a minhag to accept Shabbos early. How do I know I don't have a minhag to accept Shabbos early? Because I only do it in the summer. I don't do it in the winter. If I really love Shabbos so much, I want more Shabbos. Tosefet Shabbos. So I add an hour instead of just adding 18 minutes, add an hour and a quarter for plug come in. I can do that every week. So in the summer, so make Shabbos at 3 o'clock in the winter. No, nobody does that. Why did nobody do it? Because it's inconvenient. We don't love Shabbos that much. We love Shabbos, but to make Shabbos 3 o'clock in the winter. No, the summer, we don't want to eat at 10 o'clock at night. So we go to the 7 o'clock minyan. So Ramosh says, that's not a minhag. That's not, I go every week in the summer, 7 o'clock. It's not a custom. It's a convenience. Something's a convenience, isn't a custom. So the wife can do what she wants. So it's convenient for the wife to do X and convenient for the husband to do Y. So just because people do something doesn't make it a minhag. A minhag has to be something with religious significance. And Rav Soloveitchik, who probably more than any great rabbinic person in the history of the Jewish people, probably spent more time analyzing minhagim and giving 3 hours shiurim on the base of the minhagim. Rav Soloveitchik says every minhag has to be based, even if it's a nice, beautiful idea, it has to be based on something. It has to have some biblical reference or at least a Talmudic reference. It's got to be connected. You can't just make up something. The minhag has to be rooted in our tradition. So the minhagim of the 9 days and the 3 weeks are rooted in avelut. Those are real laws. So you can root minhagim in that. But just to make up what people do, just because people do something doesn't make them. So whatever reason, maybe so many tragedies, Jewish people, people tend to be stricter in the 9 days. No, Zev, do you have a question? Is that why I see your
Yeah, answer? you said that the customs of the 9 days are related to the shloshim. There's no issue to eat meat in the shloshim, so why are we not eating meat in the 9 days?
Yeah, so that's a separate, see, so that the Gemara, that's a good question. So that the Gemara says is a separate idea, apparently, by Suda Hamafseket. So that, I guess, was extended, right? It's based, it's an interesting question, why they didn't strict it. So I guess Correct. By the way, an Avo can eat meat. Also, a person in an Avelus is allowed to eat meat. So the whole thing doesn't make sense, right?
Right.
We shouldn't, there should be nothing to do with meat and wine. An Avel, a person who lost a parent, can sit down at the, just at the Sudat Havran when he's an Onan. But during the week, he can drink wine, eat all the meat he wants. People send in meals to, shivos. They send in meat all the time. So clearly this, the prohibition of meat and wine is totally separate from the acts of mourning. It probably relates to the temple itself. The Gemara in Bava Batra, I mentioned the Gemara before. This is like you'll flip out when you read the Gemara. The Gemara says what people wanted to do with the destruction of the temple. You see,
they wanted to ban meat and wine forever.
Yeah. Right. They wanted to ban making wine. So then they wanted to say, well, there was wine temple. So they said, well, what about banning all the fruit? Bikurim. Okay, we'll ban the fruit. Fine. We'll ban fruit too because they're bringing fruit. So well, we have to ban flour because they have the korim. Okay, we'll ban flour. We have to ban water. Nisuch HaMayim. Oh, so then so the rabbi said, listen, to mourn, not a law, nothing, that's not good. To mourn too much isn't allowed. And then the Gemara quotes the people, we're not going to have kids anymore. Let God, who needs to bring kids into this world? The Gemara quotes an opinion, and the Gemara says, Mutav shu shogim velyum nizidim. It's okay, let the Jewish people not have kids. We better, let's not yell at them, whatever. Mutav shu shogim. I think the Mordechai there, one of the Rishonim who was killed in the Crusades, actually. He was killed in the 11th century, the first crusade. The Mordechai is at the back of every Gemara. So I think he quotes there, that's why we no longer, quote-unquote, force people to get married or divorce your wife. To us, that's very, you know, we would never think of such a thing. But the Gemara says you're supposed to divorce your wife. I mean, assuming you can't have kids because of your wife, take it after 10 years, we don't do any of these halakas anymore. Mordechai says, because really, you don't have to have kids, really, after the Churban Bayit, maybe two kids. It's like we're very pious, we have more kids. Okay, whatever. But it's interesting, Gemara is all these things that people wanted to do. You know what? You know what happened to those people? They're not here anymore because we have the greatness of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. I don't know if I mentioned him last week. Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai is the hero of the Jewish people. I mentioned that I gave a shiur in Porto last Shabbos, right? So that's where I mentioned it on Shabbos afternoon. So Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai was brilliant. He said, we're not going to mourn, but he didn't focus on mourning. He focused on rebuilding. We're going to do Zecher LeMikdash, not Zecher Lechurba, not to remember the destruction, to remember the building of the temple. So they took Lula for 7 days in temple. We take Lula for 7 days. But they blew shofar in the temple on Shabbos. We're going to blow shofar in Yavne on Shabbos. So Reuven and Zakkai said, you don't have Yerushalayim, big deal. We'll go to Yavne. The Jews didn't appreciate Yerushalayim anyways. Yerushalayim's a city of brotherhood and togetherness and peace, and the Jewish people are fighting. Forget Yerushalayim. We're not ready. Let's go to Yavne, recreate Jerusalem. The genius. You understand, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, and how revolutionary that was. He was heavily criticized. And, you know, Rav Soloveitchik's famous pshat, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai is the only rabbi on his deathbed. The Gemara has many stories of rabbis on their deathbed and their students for blessing. And the famous story in Brachot, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai is crying on his deathbed. The other rabbis weren't crying. The death is part of life. They bark and whatever. More accepting. Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai is crying, and they asked him, why are you crying? He said, why am I crying? You know, I don't know if my life, you know, if you to take a king and you bribe him, you do this, I'd be nervous standing before a king. Now I'm going to stand before the king of kings. You cannot bribe. He's perfect. Next thing, I shouldn't be nervous. So why was he nervous? So from Soloveitchik said he was nervous. He gave up Jerusalem. You know, he was the peace negotiator. With the Romans. He's negotiating with the Romans. Okay, you can have Yerushalayim. What would happen today if an Israeli prime minister gave up Yerushalayim? There'd be riots on the street, right? So that's what Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai did, because he felt that's what we have to do. We can't defeat the Romans. What's the purpose? What's the purpose of of fighting. Let's make peace. Ah, to make peace, we have to give up Yerushalayim. Okay, we'll give up Yerushalayim. He lived the rest of his life tormented. Maybe he did a terrible thing. So that's why Rav Salovey says, Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai, more than Abiyah. So that's also a great leader. You make tough decisions. You're not convinced you're right, but history has proven we're here only because of Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai. None of us would be here today, not for Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai. We would have gone. Any Essenes? Do anybody know any Essenes? Anybody know any Sadducees? Anybody know any of these groups? They disappeared. They put the people of the Dead Sea Scrolls. Where are they? History. Because their whole life was on the temple and sacrifices. Well, when that lost, so they got lost. Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai reinvented Judaism, whatever words you want to use, whatever. That was absolutely brilliant. So, but the wine and the meat, I think, is really, I don't know if we're going to get to Yehi Chavod, but the wine and the meat was basically because, okay, so that's what we were going to have wine all year, not just the 9 days, right, as Rabbi Amman says, and all year. So the rabbis, presumably, wine and meat is because those were the main items on the temple, korbanos every day. So for that, okay, for 9 days because of the temple. But you're right, in terms of avelut, there's no reason not to have wine and meat because an avel can have wine and meat. So that's not related to shloshim. That's a separate law of 9 days. Okay, so that's just one thing. Very quickly, we daven Musaf. This morning I went to very unusual. So one of my friends said to me, "Oh, you must have jet lag." I showed up at the 6:20 minion. That's not my normal minion, but you know, when you get up at 5 o'clock in the morning, you know, you fly across the Atlantic. So I went to the 6:20 minion this morning. So Korban Musaf. We daven Musaf on Rosh Chodesh. Rosh Chodeshim. What do you say? Rosh Chodeshim Lamchana Tatas Zman Kapara. Rosh Chodesh is a day of kapara, like Yom Kippur. It's a mini Yom Kippur. And, you know, there's an old custom. I don't know if anybody's ever observed. I don't even think it's printed in the Archivos Siddur. I don't think it's in the RCA Siddur. It's like long lost, like the 20th of Sivan as a fast day. We have these old customs that people used to be very careful about that we don't do anymore. So there's a Yom Kippur Katan, Erev Rosh Chodesh, the day before Rosh Chodesh. Well, it's got mini Yom Kippur. They had extra tefillot. I'm sorry? Okay. Somebody actually has observed a Yom Kippur Katan. Once in my life, I observed it during before, I think it was before the first Gulf War that they called when they were nervous. I think that was the time they called like a Yom Kippur Katan, the fast for half a day. But I've never heard, anyway, so that's, but that's because Rosh Chodesh is a Zman Kapara. So why is Rosh Chodesh a Zman Kapara? So, How do we know it's Zman Kapara? Let me share my screen. So okay, so first of all, we bring a seir lechatat. We bring a sin offering on Rosh Chodesh. So obviously there's some sin we have to atone for. Then the Gemara, the Mishnah says, let's share my screen for a moment. The Mishnah in Shavuos. I'm not sure how many people learn Masechet Shavuos in Mishnayos. I guess if you get to Daf Yomi, you'll learn it eventually. Okay, so the Mishnah in Shavuos talks about, begins with somebody, this is about oats, but it doesn't really begin with oats. It begins with somebody entering the temple when they are tamei. So if he knows, the bride brings what we call a korban olavi arayt. He brings a up and down offering. If he's wealthy, one offering. If he's middle class, a second offering. If he's poor, a third offering. Either meat, bird, or flour, depending on how wealthy he is. That's a person who enters the Beit HaMikdash when they're impure and they made a mistake. They bring a korban olavi orate, one of the five cases of somebody brings an olavi orate. What if he never knew? Or he knew, he didn't know when he entered, but he found out later, he doesn't know. So that's what the whole discussion here. So that's what the Gemara says, this Seir on Yom Kippur. You see already, the Mishnah is going to compare Yom Kippur and Rosh Chodesh. The Mishnah says, "Al shemba yol yili alob v'tchilav losov." He never knew. The guy enters the temple, tamei, he never finds out. So how can he atone for his sin? He doesn't know he did anything wrong. Sirei harigalim, the sirei Rosh Chodesh mechaprim. So the sin offering you bring on Rosh Chodesh and holidays, that serves as an atonement for Rabbi Yehuda. And Rabbi Shimon disagrees. And Rabbi Shimon says, "Sirei Rosh Chodesh mechaprim al tahor shachalat tamei." Only if you eat. by mistake. You eat a korban. So there's this seir, the goat that we bring as a sin offering on Rosh Chodesh atones for somebody who mistakenly ate holy foods, a korban in a state of impurity. I mean, he went to a funeral. He became impure, went to a funeral, and he mistakenly ate from the korbanot. So he has to bring us here. So we know, we see already that there's this notion of a kapara on Rosh Chodesh. The question is why? Why is Rosh Chodesh a time of atonement? Anybody? Okay. So good. I'm hoping you'd give me an answer. I'm not sure I have a good answer. Me tell me that you'll tell me kulam. I like to learn from all the students. The simple reason, you could just say, okay, once a year isn't enough. There's a notion of doing tshuva every day, but like sort of as a formal tshuva, it's not enough once a year, 10 days a year. Every month we should do it. Okay, maybe that's a very plain, bland answer, but it may, you know, have a lot of truth to it. It also has to do probably with the renewal. What's Rosh Chodesh? Rosh Chodesh is the renewal of the cycle of the moon. I mean, we're less attuned to nature. You know, we have night in the daytime because at night we put on lights. People don't have to go to sleep anymore at night. Like we have heat when it's cold and cold when it's hot. We've sort of played with nature, maybe too much. We played with nature as the world is finding out now, but that's another question, not our concern here now. So basically Rosh Chodesh, the cycle of the moon, and the cycle of life and nature means we have to show an appreciation and to do tshuva. That's probably also why it's connected to Rosh Chodesh being a woman's holiday. I'm sure many know in our tradition, some women didn't go to work on Rosh Chodesh, didn't sew. What, I don't know how many sew anymore. I don't know. But it was a woman's holiday because also the cycle of life, and they say a reward for the Chet Egel, not participating in Chet Egel, but whatever that means. But it has to do with time sensitivity, right? The Chet Egel was a sin of miscalculating time. Rosh Chodesh, the Hitchatshut, the renewal, that's a very woman by her menstrual cycle. That's the whole notion. So somehow there's a connection to women and Rosh Chodesh. But and perhaps that's also related into tshuva, time renewal. I think, I don't know, maybe it's also, it's hard to say this is the only reason, but it's based on the Midrash of the moon complaining, right? By Yivra Hashem Hashneim Orot HaGdolim, God created the sun and the moon equal, the two great luminaries, HaMa'or HaGadol, LeMamshel HaTayom, the big luminary in the daytime, and the small luminary HaGadol, right? That's a contradiction. The verse began, God created two large luminaries, and then the big one and the small one. So the famous Midrash that the moon went complaining to God, can't have two kings, only one king. So can't have two rulers. So God said, okay, we'll make the sun the ruler and you'll be a reflection of the sun. So that's what happens. So the sun is a symbol of jealousy and non-cooperation. That's why the first mitzvah given to Jewish people is Kiddush HaLevana, right? We have to sanctify the moon. We have to Lemalei Pigimat HaLevana, we say on when we do Kiddush Levana once a month. You go outside, you know, on Motzi Shabbos after Rosh Chodesh. Lemalot, we want to fulfill the missing part of the moon. The moon is a symbol of jealousy. Tik'u b'chodesh, you know, shofar b'kesel l'yom chagenu. We have to cover the moon on Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah, we recognize the kingdom of God. It's the Malchiyot. The moon has no place in Malchiyot. It has to be hidden because the moon didn't accept the creation of God. So tik'u b'chodesh, you know, shofar, we blow the shofar b'kesel l'chasot. We have to cover the new moon. There is no mention of Rosh Chodesh on Rosh Hashanah, even though it is Rosh Chodesh. And therefore, the first mitzvah given to the Jewish people is to be Mekadesh the Levana, to set up the calendar. So perhaps that's why it's all connected to a time of Kapara. But Rosh Chodesh, we say it every Rosh Chodesh, Man Kapara L'chol Dot Otam. It's a time of atonement of tshuva, and I think that's especially true on Av. Somehow, I mean, Elul is what we associate with tshuva, but Av, you know, it's also the idea of the 9 days and Tisha B'Av. And of course, what is amazing, the last one, and I'll connect to Parshat Hashavua, and then maybe we can really start on the Siddur. I said this would take half the class, so I'll take a little bit more. So today is, who's Yortzeit? Whose Yortzeit is it today?
Aaron.
I'm sorry?
Aaron.
That's correct. Aaron's Yortzeit, the only Yortzeit mentioned in the Chumash. Very strange. The only person whose date of death, Moshe Rabbeinu dying on Zayin Adar, is not mentioned in the Torah. In this week's Parsha, which I know has nothing to do with how the Bible was set up, but the way our rabbinic, lines up is we always on the Shabbos, in the 3 weeks around the time of the 9 days, we read about the death of Aaron. Let me share a screen. It doesn't even make sense. What do you mean it doesn't make sense? Because what did I do here? Aaron died in Parshat Chukat. Aaron doesn't die in Parshat Maaseh. Where is it here? In other words, he died back in Chukot after they hit the rock, whatever, that's when he dies. And here in Maaseh, we list off all the 42 stops of the Jewish people. So one of the stops is Har, where Aaron died. So for some strange reason, the Torah says, Vayamet Sham, okay, he died, fine. But why does it tell us, Bishnat Arba'im, okay, fine, maybe, because the Torah doesn't tell us we're in the 40th year. Very strange. On the fifth month, in the first of the month. That's Av. Av is the fifth month from Nisan, and the first day. So Aaron's, and it was very bad. And he was 123 when he died, before everybody cried. So you see already there's a deep connection, between Av and Aaron and peace and getting along. I find very fascinating that Aaron's Yortzeit clearly, is on the first of Av, because Aaron is the Oev Shalom and the Rod of Shalom. Of course, this is there's obviously historical interpretation. It's a little bit anachronistic. When the Torah was given, Tisha B'Av didn't exist. Yes, the Midrash, Tisha B'Av existed because of the Chet HaMeraglim, but the Torah never tells us the sin of the Meraglim was on the ninth of Av. Rashi quotes the Midrash, they came back, you cried for no reason, I'll give you reasons to cry. But the date is never mentioned in the Torah. The only mention here is by Aaron. Okay, I think that's enough on the 9 days and Tisha B'Av, but let's end how we began. You have to have joy on Av. Mishenichnas Av, Mimatim B'Simcha, a little bit less joy. Okay, so you don't eat meat. Truth of the matter, in today's world, people fish is more expensive. Better than meat. Often people like fish better than meat. Okay. We had this food, if I can say, we had, how many people have had port wine? We had the port wine last week in Porto. Of course, that's where it comes from. And, it's the only place in the world where it legally can come from. And, they have like sort of a make-believe imitation port wine from Israel, but they're not allowed to call it port wine. You're not allowed to call it. That comes from a very exclusive area near Porto in the Douro Valley. But and every 5 years they make a kosher run of this wine. We went to see how they make this wine. It's pretty, I'm not a wine connoisseur, but I don't really drink wine except for Kiddush on Friday night and Shabbos, and I'm sort of into sweet wine. That's not the fancy wines, but it's good wine. The port wine is actually very, very good. So wine, so we don't have wine tonight. We got fish and so much good stuff. So Mimati Misim, we have to remember the Churban. Where do you draw the line is it's very hard to know today. I mentioned 2 weeks ago in Mismor Letoda how the Sephardic practice is to say it even on Shabbos, right? It's not necessarily connected. The question is the Korban Toda connected to the Mismor Letoda? Is that connected to the Korban Toda? It may not be necessarily connected, and even if it is connected, so some said it anyways on Shabbos. They would leave out the word Mizmor L'Todah just to give general thanksgiving. It doesn't necessarily talk about the Korban. That's what we spoke about 2 weeks ago. So I said in the Sephardic community, so I'm not sure. So we were in Lisbon 2 Friday nights ago, went to shul, and I come to shul, and here, lo and behold, Friday night, Mizmor L'Todah. So I don't remember exactly where. I think it was right after Lechadoti, but maybe before Mizmor Shir, which is the official acceptance of Shabbat. But it's interesting, the Siddur in Lisbon, they say Mizmor L'Todah on Friday night. We normally say it in the morning. I'm not sure what other Sephardic communities do. If somebody knows, please enlighten me. But they're... Okay, Zev wants to know, I'll just answer this, because it's 9 days, I'll sort of divide the tumor. How do you eat meat every day? It's 9 days. Someone may assume, yeah, the old way. So that's a little bit of whatever. That's okay. Yeah, make it seem. Whether that's an acceptable practice, not such an acceptable practice, but that's what everybody does. If you're learning Daf Yomi, if you happen to be learning, there's a seum. But to make a seum to eat meat in the 9 days, no. It's like, people do it on
Erev Pesach. The Rabbanim Rebbe suggested that.
Okay.
That's why they did it.
Okay. Okay. All right. So it's not the standard practice. But listen, Zev, I don't want, we were in Lubavitch in Cascais. I wrote about it. He's doing amazing. The rabbi there, you meet him. Wow. And they built, I wrote about a 50,000 square foot, amazing, beautiful center in the middle of this beautiful town. Unbelievable what they do. They are so, you know, I, Zev, I think, you know, I'm not, I don't agree with everything they do at the Babich, but their commitment and the dedication of these people. And, you know, he's great. How did he end up in Portugal? You know, he grew up in Crown Heights. He said, I would go to Pennsylvania, Connecticut. I'll go out of town to do. And whatever, he ends up in Portugal. He learns the language and there, it's unbelievable. And their warmth and friendliness. And, it's quite amazing. But Lubavitch has their own minhagim very often. A lot of people do it. It's not, the Mishnah Berurah wasn't crazy about that idea. Okay, fine. But say, you know what? I agree. If it gets people to learn more, fantastic. So eat meat in the 9 days. Right. If you're going to learn more, you want to learn, fine. A great idea. Make a seam every day in the 9 days. Okay. All right. So that's Mizmor Latov. They said, okay, let's start on Yehi Chavod. Okay. So now, continuing to be beautiful, we can tie it into Rosh Chodesh. Yehi Chavod Hashem Lo'olam. Open up your Sidurim. We're moving forward in Psukei Dezimra. Yehi Chavod Hashem Lo'olam. May the glory, the honor of God be la'olam. La'olam, as we've mentioned, the biblical meaning of olam is eternity. It does not mean the world. Olam hazeh and olam, that's not the biblical meaning of the word olam is eternal God, not the world. So Adon Olam is not master of the universe, it's eternal God. Adon Olam asher bara, how does it go? You can hear it's about eternity. You know, God was b'terem nivra. You know, you can hear that Adon Olam. Olam has to mean eternity. It doesn't mean the world. So
it's a concept of time.
Right, eternal time. God is eternal. God is eternal. It's not that God is master of the world, but that's he's our king. That's not what the reference is to Olam means. God should rejoice in his activity. Okay, very nice. Yehi Chavod. So Yehi Chavod, as like Hodu, is not, and unlike the next parts of Psukei Dezimra, Ashrei, and the Hallelujahs, which come from Tehillim directly, there's no parak in Tehillim of Yehi Chavod. If you look in, depending what sitter you have, so you'll see it comes from 15 different parakim in Tehillim. It's from Tehillim. From Tehillim, but it's from a scattered, it's like an editor took various verses. So that's always interesting. That's much more because you're specifically highlighting verses. They put them together, like we discussed a few weeks ago. The second part of Hodu is a collection. We said Hodu was a discussion. We praise God and then we respond, right? So here you don't have that. There's not really, not so much, but here there's a collection of verses. So this is an unfair question, but I'll ask it anyways. Where does the pasuk Yehi Chavod Hashem Lo'olam Yismach Hashem B'masav? Where does that come from?
Well,
Tehillim 104. Ooh, and where does that come from? What's Tehillim 104?
I don't know, but that's what the footnote says.
Yes, I understand, but that's why I said it's an unfair question to ask. Oh, I was in shul this morning, as I mentioned, the 620 minion, but they say it at every minion. Where is it? Here we go. Here we go. Baruch Nafshi Et Hashem. Hallelujah. Right, Hashem. I hope you say this in your shul. This is one of the most beautiful prakim in Tehillim. It's so beautiful. I say it slowly. It's so beautiful talking about nature. It's just describing the creation of the world. Yasad Eretz Al Mechona. God established the world. Tom Kalvush Kesito. He covers it like clothing. It's just, the whole thing is so beautiful. And Hamishalech Me'ainim B'Nechalim and the rivers and the mountains and the animals. Of Hashemayim Yishkon. It's really a beautiful, beautiful Tehillim. Perkin Tehillim. And guess what? You come towards the end. Oh, here you go. Yehi Chavod Hashem Lo'olam. So what better day than Rosh Chodesh? Starting Yehi Chavod, there it is. Yehi Chavod Hashem Lo'olam Yismach. Now, again, Yehi Chavod, what we call Yehi Chavod, it's a collection. So only this verse from 104 makes it. So you see already what's the theme of, you don't have to read the rest of Yehi Chavod. You know already that whoever put it together and Yichavod is talking about God's mastery over the world, his creation of the world, because they're taking the pasuk, the opening pasuk, which always, you know, gives you the basic theme. The opening pasuk is talking about, it comes from a Tehillim that talks about God's creation of the world, creation of the animals, nature. That's what Yichavod is going to be about. Now, interestingly enough, the original minhag, according to the Siddur, Rav Yaakov Siddur, you know, I don't know if I've ever really shown this. This is a fantastic 6-volume work, Netiv Bina, written by Rav Yisrael Yaakov, I think, Yaakov Jacobson. He was a German rabbi. I think he passed away in the middle of the 20th century. I'm not sure. No, it's Yisachar. I am correct. Yeah, that's what I said. Yisachar Jacobson. And this is, it's a 6-volume work on this. Really a fantastic work. And so he claims, quoting other people, that originally Yichavod was only said on Pesach. It's kind of interesting. They said it, you know, 8 days a year, whatever. They said it on Pesach. I guess talking about God's creation. I don't exactly know why. Nature, I don't know. Aviv, I don't know. I mean, it does talk about God choosing of the Jewish people. In other words, that's a little bit later. But it's interesting. That was the original custom, apparently. But since about the 9th century or so, it's been put in our Siddur. That's what he thinks. Rav Sadia Gaon, 10th century, 9th century, it's in our Siddur. But the first, most of the, I think there are 18 verses, if I'm not mistaken, although I might be. So the first part, the major part about talks about God's creation and God's nature and God is the master of the world. And then towards the end, Ki Bachar Hashem B'tzion Ival L'Moshav Lo. Towards the end, about the 2/3 of the way down, a little more. God chose Ki Bachar Hashem B'tzion. God chose Zion. Now it's in also Tzion, the 9 days. Tzion is a reference on the Jewish people, but in other words, God chose Zion is the Jewish people to dwell in Tzion. But it's interesting the use of the phraseology Ki Bachar Hashem B'tzion Ival L'moshav Lo Ki Yaakov Bachar Lo La. God chose you know Jacob to dwell in Zion Yisrael, the Sgulato. He shows us to be an Am Segula, a treasured special nation. Lo Yatosh Hashem Amo, God will not forsaken us. And then we say, we say that at Hodu, that was in Hodu also, towards the end of, we said that also there. You see, it's the same themes over and over. And of course, that's how we begin Mariv, that God is a merciful God. So just at the end, we have a what we would call a form of bakasha, a request from God, right? We had that again, like you mentioned in Hodu, a little bit of request from God. It's a little bit unusual because, you know, Psukei Dezimra is praises of God, right? We're not allowed to, generally, we're not supposed to mix praises and request. There's a time to praise and time to request, and two are different. But of course we have quote unquote violations of that rule. But, and the main place where that rule is quote unquote enforced is the first three paragraphs of the Amidah, the first three brachot, Shavach, Bakasha, Vahoda'ah. The first three are praise. The next 13 are requests, and the last three are thanksgiving. Mm-hmm. And that's why there's a big halachic question. As a matter of fact, if I'm not mistaken, we're, and I'm starting to prepare our Elul series. So Rabbi Gedalia Berger, who will be speaking also on our Tisha B'Av program to one of the teachers in GPATS at Stern. So he's going to be giving a series on Tfilot of Yamim Noraim. I think that's one of the things he wants to talk about, if I'm not mistaken. There's a big debate whether you can say Zachreinu L'Chaim. How can you say Zachreinu L'Chaim in the first three brachot? And there were people who did not say it. And because it violates this notion that the first three brachot of the Amidah are only supposed to be of thanksgiving. So again, I think this is another one of these, you know, customs of the Jewish people kind of demanded it be said. I mean, I know that's not really the halachic justification. The halachic justification is for the tzibur. Whatever the justification is, it's obviously connected. The Jewish people want to ask for life, you know, Zachreinu L'Chaim right at the beginning. So that whatever the custom developed, that's where we say it. But most of Yehi Chavod is the praising of God. We'll go through that a little bit. Then part two is God choosing of the Jewish people. And then the end part really is asking God to have mercy on us, Yechaper, a kapara, not just the 10, the Aseret Yemei Teshuva, not just Rosh Chodesh. What it means, Rosh Chodesh and Yom Kippur are times designated where kapara is easier. That's what it means. But every day, right? You know, every day, God should atone for our sin. Just means there are certain days in the calendar, just like there's a growing season for watermelon and tomatoes and potatoes. There are certain seasons where things work better. So there are certain seasons of the year. Dirshu Hashem, v'imatzo. Seek out God where he can be found, when or where he can be found, or when he can be found, or both, right? Where he can be found is in the Beit HaMikdash, ki beiti beit tfilah yikarei l'kol amim. And where he can be found, that's where he can be found. And when he can be found, Dirshu Hashem, v'imatzo, is during the Aseret Yemei Teshuva. But when a community comes together and fasting and tshuva, that's what we do. That's why that's the Haftorah for all the fast days of the year, except Yom Kippur. Interesting. It's very funny. It's the, we read that Haftorah for every fast day, because tshuva of the community is, can be affected even not during a Aseret Yemei Teshuva. It's more powerful. But it's interesting, on Yom Kippur itself, we do not read that Haftorah. I guess we don't need to read that Haftorah because we're in Yom Kippur. It's the same way, like, to remember, you know, you don't have to do it while you're experiencing it. So that's just, but there is this notion of kapara. When I was talking about Rosh Chodesh, it's a zman kapara. It's a special zman kapara. We bring a special korban, special tefillah, special practices to help the kapara along. Okay. So let's go through the few minutes that we have left, a little bit of Yichavod. We'll see how much we can cover. Yichavod Hashem Olam, Yismach HaSimra Masov. Yichavod, it's a very funny expression, I find. Yichavod, may the kavod of God. So what does it mean, the kavod of God? How do you do kavod of God? What expression? So you can say, barchi nafshi, the honor of God is the glory of how he created the world. That's for sure. But in this context, we don't really say that as much. We only have this pasuk. So what I know, kavod in halachic literature, kaveda davicha v'imecha, to honor. It's not, honor is not really a good translation. It's service, right? Kavod is to serve. Mora is more honor, actually. What we call awe or fear, that's more what we would call honor, not to sit in their seat, not to call them by their first name. Those are things we associate with honoring a person. Uh-huh. Those are the lack of mora of aim. Ishimova viv tirau. But kavod, kaveda davicha v'imecha, is a service obligation. Take them shopping, you know, whatever. You have to give them food and drink them and get things for them. So Yichavod Hashem Olam is, you can argue, it's a service obligation. In other words, on the one hand, yes, it's talking about the majesty of God, that the glory of God, the honor of God be for eternal for everybody to see. That's one way for sure. But the second idea is Yichavod Hashem, we have to service God eternally at all times. Yichavod Hashem Olam, that for all times that we have to be the ones who service God. That's what the kavod is. And Yismach Hashem b'masav. God should rejoice in his action. So this, of course, is, I can never pronounce the word, anthropomorphism, right? Where we assign God human qualities. What do you mean Yismach Hashem? God is happy. God is, you know, God gets angry. God has eyes. God has arms. That's, according to the Rambam, that's all heresy. Other people didn't agree with the Rambam, but the Rambam won out historically. That every today, anybody thinks that God has an image, we consider them to be foolish and unsophisticated. But in the time of the Rambam, many great rabbis, as the Ravid points out, many great rabbis did feel God has a body. Well, why not? It says in the Torah, God has eyes. Eina mikra yotzei midei pshuto. Every verse in the Torah should be understood according to its plain meaning. The plain meaning of the verse, God has as roa netuya, and yad chazaka, and eina Hashem, and there's all these things. So many people felt that God does have a body, but no. The Rambam has won. And we assume whether the Rambam won because he's right or because he won, that I don't know. That we will only find out at 120. But now all we know is the Rambam has won. And Yismach Hashem b'masav. So anything anthropomorphic is really for us. Really, it's just so we can understand God. But it also means that we bring joy to God, right? There is this the Torah's already alluded to a little bit, and it's alluded to already in the Chumash. Vayibushurin melech b'taseif roshayam. When the When is the melech? When can we make the king king? That's a v'itaseif rosh hayam, when the nation comes all together. God, in a certain way, the in Kabbalah, they developed this theme. I don't know anything about Kabbalah, but maybe though people who are over 40 can enlighten me that, even though I'm over 40, I still haven't learned Kabbalah, but that God somehow needs the Jewish people. That's all learned in the Tikkun Olam. That's a Tikkun Olam, the way we use it today. That's like a modern invention, you know, social justice and making the world better. The Takin Olam, that's not the way Tikkun Olam was understood. And Tikkun Olam is a Kabbalistic idea that God had contracts himself to make the world, and we have the cosmic influence. We do mitzvah, we have to fix that. But whatever that God somehow needs the Jewish people for God to be complete. But anyway, we begin Yichavod Hashem Olam. We have to service God. God's glory should be everywhere. And then we say Yishem Hashem Avarach. We have Taviyat Olam. Mizrach Shem Hashem Mom. Melo Shem Hashem. Where does that come from? Doing a lot. I hope people were at Minyan this morning. Or if they paid attention, you know, the old joke, it's okay. I'm guilty of this. You know, the old joke, you ask some, I don't know if it's a joke. You have to, you go to somebody after Kiddush Levana, like after you finish, like, you know, Kiddush Levana, sure, you go to somebody and ask them, you have to stand, everybody stands for Kiddush Levana because we go outside, but can we bring out chair? I mean, it's not, you know, it's not convenient. It's a convenience. So we have a convenience. It's not a minhag to stand. It's a convenience. We go outside of shul. Do you have to stand in Kiddush Levana, or can you sit if you want? Anybody? I know, so that's the problem. No, Amar Abaye, how does it go? Amra Hamachad Bachodesh Daya, Hilchach Sarich Lameimra Me'umad. Therefore, we have to say while we're standing. The Kiddush Levana says, in the Kiddush Levana, we have to say while we stand. That's Hilchach Sarich Lameimra. But so that's why you go to someone after Kiddush Levana, you ask them if you want to, like, you know, insult them. So that's what you do. So no, we haven't said Kiddush Levana for a whole month. I don't expect anybody to remember it from last month. Okay, Nunu. It just proves my point that I've said 1,000 times, better daven a lot less with more kavana. I think we should all institute daven a fifth of what you daven with 5 times more kavana, you'll be way better off. And then over time, you just change the fifth over time. Say one parak of Hallelujah every day. That's all. But instead of taking 5 minutes for all of the Hallelujahs, take 5 minutes for one Hallelujah. And then every day of the week, switch it. You'll be much better off. I highly recommend that. And you can blame me. Anybody gets upset, that's the first halakha in the Shulchan Aruch. We mumble the words. So, new, if you went to shul this morning, it's from hello. That's the second and the third verse of Hallel. Hallelujah, Hallelujah, Abdei Hashem, Hallelujah, Shem Hashem. The servants of God are going to praise God. Yehi Shem Hashem Avarach, Me'atav Yerolam, Mimizrach Shem Hashem, Me'lo Shem Hashem. So here you go. Yehi Chavod was said in Barchi Nafshi this morning. That's the first Pasuk. And Pasuk 2 and 3 were said in Hallel. So, you know, so we did a lot today on Rosh Chodesh. Right? Yehi Shem Hashem Avarach, the name of God should be placed, should be blessed. So it's interesting. First we bring honor. First we bring service. We service God. And then we bless God. Now, how do we bless God? Right? It's also strange. How does man bless God? But you see here, we mention really three ways, at least. I mean, we say like this. Yishem Hashem Mevarach, the name of God. Again, this idea of the name of God, we've spoken about many times. Vayikra B'Shem Hashem, calling out the name of God. A Kiddush Hashem, sanctifying God's name. I can tell you, I say one comment that I say on the trip, if I write this, I'm going to put it in my last thing. Hopefully then I'm going to write. But when you go to Portugal, it's amazing how many people told us there's no anti-Semitism. Everyone we would meet, any Jewish person we met, and like 10 different people, or even non-Jews, like our tour guide, there's no anti-Semitism in Portugal. Now, he said, of course, I'm sure there are people who don't like Jews, but there's no outward anti-Semitism at all. There's no, you know, outward. It's just very, the whole society is very peaceful, very little violence, very little crime. I think I wrote that it's was voted by the Global Security Index one of the three safest countries in the world, New Zealand and Iceland. So it's obviously the safest country in the world that people live in. I don't know how many people live in Iceland. In New Zealand, you have a few million people, not so many. So it's like the safest country in the world. And Portugal, but they don't learn too much about Jewish history. They don't learn so much about Jewish history. They don't know so much. So our tour guide, he's not Jewish, but he's our local one, but he specializes on Jewish trip, and he's very good. He really knows a lot, and he's a lot of fun. So they spent the whole Shabbos with us. He said it's the first time he spent an entire Shabbos. So at the mentioned land, our closing dinner the other night, everybody goes around, talks a little bit about the trip, highlights, etc. So he got up and he said, I've never in my life been in a room. He thanked us for experiencing a Shabbat. He had seen parts of it. It'd be the Friday meal. He never in his life had been to a room with 40 people and nobody took out a cell phone. And that was such a beautiful comment. Like, we laugh at it, but we don't appreciate what we have. It was such a beautiful comment.
Yes.
He sat with 40 people, 42 people actually, but okay. 40 people for 2 hours at a meal and nobody used a cell phone. He was like blown away by that. We have an opportunity to do when you travel the world and we have an opportunity, Kiddush Hashem all the time. We can always do Kiddush Hashem. And Kiddush Hashem be in small pieces, but one-on-one. But that's Yehishem Hashem, Shem, you know, Bivarach, the name of God. We have an obligation to make the name of God blessed for everybody. But here, the Yehi Chabod says, Mimizrach Shemesh ad, so Me'atav Yad Olam. So it's eternal. We have to give honor and praise God in time. Me'atav Yad Olam, from now and forevermore. Mimizrach Shemesh ad Mivo'o Mulo Shem Hashem. From where the sun rises in the east till it sets in the west. And I wrote in the first one, Rav Yosef Chayun, when he wrote his commentary, a great Portugal rabbi, the Rebbe of the Abarbanel. And when he wrote his commentary on Pirkei Avot, mentioned he's writing this from the western edge of the world, where the world comes to an end. Portugal was the most western country in the world, and it's the middle of the 1400s, we're pre-Columbus, and the world comes to an end at Portugal. Right, Mimizrach Shemesh, from the eastern till it sets, Mulal Shem Hashem, the name of God is praised. So we have to praise and bless God in time, forever, and in place, everywhere. And then in people, then the next pasuk, Rama Kovayim Hashem Al Hashemayim Kivado, God rises above on all the nations Al Hashemayim Kivado. So we bless God, I would say, in time, place, and through people. And then I see it's already getting late. We'll pick up next week, please God, that we'll talk about the relationship between the non-Jews praising God and praising God, and the response of the Jewish people. Okay, it's 10:34, so let me do a quick review. We discussed the 9 days and have to be happy enough, just not so happy. How much we mourn, the Gemara had people wanted to mourn up to the extent almost can't have any water. They went so far that it's extended to its logical degree, you can't live. And Taka, there were people who said that we shouldn't have any Jews anymore, but that's not the approach. We have to mourn a little bit. So no wine and no meat, not exactly connected to mourning as we discussed, because a mourner can have 30, can drink meat and wine, but the greatness of Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai is he didn't focus on mourning. He focused on rebuilding. You mourn a little bit, but even while you mourn, we're having meat, especially today, you know, which in the 9 days, wow, you know, here we're back 2000 years ago. There was serious movement to get rid of Tisha B'Av in 1948, 1967. I think we realize now, nobody raises that question anymore. In 1967, there was more optimism in the Jewish world. There was more, thing, but whatever, it hasn't worked out exactly as we would like, but it's still pretty, amazing. So, so that's and it's a time, it's of kapara. Why Rosh Chodesh is a time of kapara this year, and the we bring a korban chatad, a sin offering, and somebody enters the temple when they're tamei. We discuss various ideas. Maybe you need it every month. The moon is a jealous moon. That's the idea of we need repair and for the moon complaining about the sun. And we mentioned, of course, Aaron's yortzeit, and always a yortzeit is supposed to be a time of tshuva. That's Rav Soloveitchik developed that theme very often, that, you know, Shiva, all that is a form of Tshuva, and Aaron is the Oev Shalom and the Rodev Shalom Av. And, and only he is mentioned in the Torah. It's a fascinating idea that his death, obviously, in a sense, is more important than anybody else's, right? Yeah, by Sarah, a whole long description of her death, but we don't know when it happened. We don't even know if it happened after the Akedah or not. Rashi says Sarah died right after the Akedah. We don't know that's really true. That's only Rashi's opinion, because that places Yitzchak at 37 at the Akedah, and that's very hard. the Pshat in the Akedah see Yitzchak was much younger, and that's how many other people's fun. Whatever, we don't know when she died. We know, okay. Then we just introduced Ms. Morla Todai, said it in Lisbon, of course, on Friday night, and then we just introduced Yichavod, a collection. Like you have to, every once in a while, we don't say Perek and Tehillim, a collection, which in a sense is more powerful because it allows you to choose those verses that, you know, the message you want to get across. And we want to get across the message of God's mastery over nature, the real Yehikavod, coming from the parak we say on Rosh Chodesh, the renewal, the time of renewal, Rosh Chodesh, the beautiful Barchi Nafshi that talks about God's mastery and creation of the world. And then applying, of course, to every day. And then we have to take the Shem Hashem, we have to bless the Shem Hashem, and we see all the psukim. They come from Halo, they come from all different places. The psukim here of Yehikavod, he said, divide into three basic parts: God's mastery of nature of the world, God's choosing of the Jewish people. We'll get to those next week, and the Jewish people responding with a request, v'hu rachum, that God should have mercy and forgive our sins. Okay. Thank you. I see there's a question there too. Let me take, I think there are a couple of questions. Okay. Thank you. Thank you. I know what to do. Korban. Okay. And Camp Gun, welcome back. Somebody send me privately. Repeat the part of why we do not mention Rosh Chodesh. We do not mention Rosh Chodesh on Rosh Hashanah because Rosh Hashanah is the acknowledgement of God as the King of the world. And Malchiyot, that's the whole theme of Rosh Hashanah, is God's mastery, kingship of the world. And the moon challenged God's kingship, whatever that means. But the moon in our tradition challenged God, why am I equal to the sun? I should be greater. So the moon didn't recognize that, so therefore they cannot be mentioned on Rosh Chodesh. The Gemara has a more bland reason that when Prince Charles comes to Canada, so they get excited. But if Queen Elizabeth comes with Prince Charles, nobody cares about Prince Charles. Because they come to the United States, they don't care about Queen Elizabeth or Prince Charles. But when a queen or king comes to a city, the Pope's in Canada. Now, is he's still here, by the way? Is the Pope still here or has he left already? The Pope. Anybody know? He came to Canada to sort of apologize to the indigenous people, what they did to them. But he apologized, but not 100%, you know, whatever. So, so the basic reason is when a king comes and when a noble person comes, the noble is no big deal. We don't talk about him. When the nobleman comes on its own, we talk about him. So that's the other reason we don't make him. Okay, anyways, on Pesach, perhaps God and Pesach, we talk clearly God's control of nature. Yes, Seb, I think that is very good. Why Yehikavod would only be said on Pesach. Thank you very much. Okay. All right. Okay, thank you, everybody. If you haven't signed up for our program on Tisha B'Av, please do so. I got an email from, I haven't even had a chance to respond. I got home last night. I was exhausted. Moshe Sokolow, I think, may have a conflict this week. So I don't know if there's going to be a class. I'll let you know. But anyways, we have next Sunday, of course, a week from now, have 8 hours of learning. Those who can come through 8 hours, we give them a free kiddush at the end of the 8 hours. Come from 11 a.m. till 7 p.m. We'll have to make the fast a little bit shorter but whatever, 11 to 8. I'll be giving the last year at 6 p.m. We'll be beginning with Shuli Mishkan at 11. And we have, I think, really a wonderful lineup. I've always found, I started organizing my program on Tisha B'Av. I guess I organized in 1989. That's the first time I organized. I was an accountant and I came back to Toronto. And the first year I was back in Toronto in 1988, nothing was happening in the city on Tisha B'Av. Nothing. Zero. We went to shul. There was no program, no nothing. And I went out of my mind. And because in New York, they had these all-day programs. So the next year I started a program on Tisha B'Av. And so we did it, and you know, until 2 years ago. And live, I would do keynote for 3 hours in the morning and then take a break for an hour at Davin Mincha, five hours of speech. Then we'd show the OU film for a while, the Chafetz Chaim film. The only time of the year, you know, the Chafetz Chaim film had music, movies. That was very interesting on Tisha B'Av. But anyway, and then now the last couple of years, and we've been doing it online. So I find Tisha B'Av an extremely inspiring day. Like I say, even, you know, and we discussed a few weeks ago that God took out his anger on the temple, on sticks and stones and not on the Jewish people. There's Lam Natseach, Mizmor, Livnei Korach. Livnei Korach, Mizmor, there's a song that the non-Jews came in and destroyed our temple, not a kina, because God could have destroyed it the Jewish people. Instead, he took out most of his anger on sticks and stone. So, but I find Tisha B'Av can be a very inspiring day. Anyways, okay, enough of that. And everybody have a Shabbat Shalom. Everybody be well. And we look forward to learning with you. And we should have a Tisha B'Av should be the fast of all the months should turn into like the Navi Zechariah says, the days of Simcha. And we should love peace and truth. They should come together. Okay, everybody. Shabbat Shalom. Thank you. Bye bye.
Shabbat Shalom. Welcome back. Shalom.
Hi, Calvin.
Yeah.
Is it true? I heard that some Yemenites or certain Sephardim actually eat meat the 9 days except for Erev Tisha B'Av.
I don't know, but it would make sense. I don't know if that's true, but according to the Gemara, that's exactly what you did. You only didn't eat meat at Sudam of Second. Whether that custom is still observed, I also know there are people, some Sephardim don't eat meat all 3 weeks. We just have 9 days. So that I think the Machaber has a custom, I believe, not to eat meat for the entire 3 weeks. Not just in the night. They also, but I also know, I think the Sephardim have a minhag, they get married in the 3 weeks up to the 9 days. Matter of fact, I know because a few years ago for our medical ethics conference, somebody had booked and then they said they can't come because it was in the 3 weeks and their cousin was getting married because the Sephardim make weddings in the 3 weeks, apparently between Shiva, Samar, Tammuz, and Rosh Chodesh. So you see, the customs are sort of, you know, all over the place, which is, you know, which is fine. But I'm not aware if there's a Yemenite custom meet up to 9 days. If somebody would like to let me know, that would be great. Okay. Thank you very much. Yeah.
Rabbi, do you have time for
I was about to clerk the meeting. Yeah, okay, quickly, sure.
Yes. Look, in the art scroll, before you hear Chavod Hashem Rolam, it says the following prayer should be recited with special intensity. I wonder about that. I mean, shouldn't everything be recited with intensity? Or am I is it on special?
That's not in my RCA sitter. It doesn't say that.
No, the
I don't know. So I'm not aware of that comment. Presumably, it's what I said. Since Yichavod was man-made, so to speak. In other words, the other psukim in Tehillim, we just take a parak in Tehillim and say it. Not just. I mean, they also chose to say it. But Yichavod is much more what we put together because it's, you know, somebody went together to 18 different chapters and collated a verse here, a verse there to put together a theme. So in a certain sense, that's more, you know, has more oomph to it. So I don't know, but I'm not. The most important verse in Pesukim Zimra is Potech et Yedecha Masbir L'chol Chavrotzon. That's what we generally assume. We're going to say Asher. But I think it's better to say a fifth of Pesukim Zimra every day of the week. And maybe on Shabbos have more time. And then say it five times more slowly than you're used to. And in a few months, you'll start saying all of the davening with extra kavana. Yeah. A much better system than rambling through the davening in 25 minutes in the morning. You know. Chick chock and saying every word. You don't have to say every word.
Yeah, I should try that. Thank you.
Okay. Shabbat Shalom. Bye bye.